has been talking to us about running. He loves to use the metaphor of athleticism and athletes. And we talked last week about how we as Christians want to win the race. We want to run well such that we would receive the prize once we cross the finish line. And what I've been talking about the last couple of weeks are the essentials, five essentials specifically, to run the race and to receive the prize. These essentials that I talked about last week, if you weren't here last week, I want to give them to you. Number one, it was dissatisfaction. And we talked last week how important it is for us to certainly be content with the things that we have, but also to be dissatisfied in the place that we are today so that we might be able to go to the place that God has for us in the days to come. It was a holy dissatisfaction, always striving to be better. And then the second thing we looked at in verse 13, we talked about that one thing to do. We talked about a devotion, a commitment, a devotion to what God might have us do as one thing. And we talked about how important it is and how the days that we live, we do a million things throughout the day. But there needs to be one thing that God's working at in our lives and have that focus, have that singular focus. But as we get into point number three, the third D is direction. We need to have direction. Let's go ahead and read again. I'm going to start with verse 12, just again, to get the context. Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Again, third essential is direction, and we see it in verse 13. We see it right there at the end, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What is the direction? What is the direction that we're supposed to be going as Christians? Forward. That is the focus. That is the direction. Where is this goal? Where is this prize? It's the finish line. We need to be moving forward. We need to be growing. We need to make sure that we're going in the right direction. Because as I alluded to last week, you're either moving forward towards Christ or you're backsliding away from Christ. There is no coasting. There is no staying where you're at. The enemy won't allow you to stay where you're at. He'll beat you up and he'll drag you down. So the direction that we must go is forward. Keep your eyes on the goal. What is the goal? Paul calls it the finish line. Paul calls it that thing where we get to that place where Jesus will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest." Finishing well. It's one thing to start off, all gangbusters, is one thing to start off committed and devoted, but if you fail at the end, what good is it? So making sure we're looking at the finish line, make sure we're looking at the direction that Jesus wants us to go. No runner can run at optimal performance if he's constantly looking back. How many times have you heard that? Probably learned it in school when we were running. Stop looking back. We always want to know where the other competitors are. How well are we doing? And maybe we do that in the Christian faith as well. We're constantly comparing ourselves to other Christians. Am I doing better than that Christian? Am I doing better than that person? No, focus on Christ Jesus and head in that direction. That is the direction that you want to go. That is the direction that you should be growing in. So Paul says, focus in on that. What does he say, though, first? He says, forgetting those things which are behind. What are those things that Paul is trying to forget? What are those things? In fact, if you look at verse... Oh, I didn't write it down, did I? Darn it. In verses 4 and 5... "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinking he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." There's his list. There's his resume. Paul says, I forget those things. I forget those accomplishments, but look at, listen, it's also important that we don't look at our failures. I think there's a group of Christians that are constantly living in their past difficulties and failures and shortcomings. Paul says, forget those things. Don't focus on those things. Learn from them, yes, but don't focus on, don't be so contrary. Things that happened to you 5, 10, 15, maybe 20, maybe when you were a child, it's still holding you back. Isn't it great that when we come to God and we ask for forgiveness, we truly repent, that God forgives us of our sins, and then what does the Bible say? He forgets. He forgets. Listen to me. I found out something very important about this word forget. In the Bible, the word forget does not mean to fail to remember. Because can we honestly think God, all-powerful, can't remember? But what forget means, listen, and write this down, to no longer be influenced by. That's different, isn't it? To no longer be influenced by your negative past, the things that have happened to you in the past that have hurt you, that are there's probably scars and wounds that go deep. Don't go thinking about those things. Don't go dwelling upon those things. Forget them in the sense of, I'm not there any longer. How many of us are always thinking about Egypt? How many of us think of us, oh, remember the days when? Remember the days when we used to go to that other church? Remember the days when we used to live down in Florida? Remember, hey, we all have good memories. Florida, sunny, warm, no snow, you know, that type of stuff. But those can be good or bad memories, but is that where we live? Is that where our life is? No, that's where it was. And I've come to find out in my life, days gone by are days gone by. Yes, we would love to have those sweet times of fellowship that my wife and I enjoyed when we first got saved and meeting new Christians, meeting new people, but God's got us in a different place. So I'm asking you as Christian to forget those things that are behind, that are holding you back, that are anchors in your life, that are you're trying to drag them into your future. Leave the past, the past, the past. Leave it behind. Forget it. And I love this. Satan wants to cripple you with your past. He wants to convince you that what's happened to you when you're a child, when you're at this age, whenever, the choices that you have, he wants to cripple you, say you're no good, you're damaged goods. Well, let me tell you, God can take it all away. Give it to the Lord. In fact, man's solution to his past, listen to this, is obsession. God's solution to your past is confession. Confession, write this down. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's solution to your hurtful past is to confess it before him and let him cleanse you and move on from it. Don't put your hand back to it. Learn from it. Don't forget it as if it never happened, but forget it in such a way that it doesn't influence you in a negative way today. That's the direction God wants for you. That's why Jesus died, so that you cannot be hindered by your past. So that it's not these things that we carry, that we leave them in the past. Listen, we would all love to forget some of the hurtful things that have happened to us days gone by. But I'm telling you, we'd be better off to just learn from those experiences and move on. Perfect example is Joseph, the other J. Context, don't fail me now. Joseph, right? If this guy didn't have a chip on his shoulder, didn't have the right to have a chip on his shoulder, his own very brothers throw him into a pit. His own very brothers sell him. His own very flesh and blood. But years later, when he met his brothers again, he wasn't going for revenge, was he? He was not. He did not allow his past to hinder what God wanted to do in his future. Listen. To be sure, he had the means to mistreat his friends, but he saw the past from God's perspective. That's what we need to ask. Say, God, show me my past from your perspective. Show me how my past has made me the man or the woman that I am today. Can you honestly say with confidence that your past experiences have made you the person that you are today? Good or bad, absolutely. But I know some of the most difficult things that have happened in my life had made me a much stronger person today. And I thank God, honestly, that he didn't disallow those things to happen in my life. They were painful. I wouldn't wish them on anybody. but I learned from them. And that's what God wants to show you. He wants you to know that he, from his point of view, it's a good thing. James tells us to consider it pure joy when you fall into those trials and temptations. Not that any of us really want to do that, but it's a good thing to do. Joseph knew God had a plan for his life, a race for him to run. And in fulfilling that plan and looking ahead, he broke the power of the past. Some people in here today need to break the power of your past. How many couples I've sat down with in marriage counseling, and they're talking about things that happened 10, 15, 20 years earlier. They're still dealing with it because they won't let it go. And I, you know, it's all right to feel bad about those things, but don't hold on to those things that they become a crux in your relationship and weigh you down and hinder you. Work with them. Deal with them. Listen, ladies, men are thick-headed. We don't get it all the time. I don't know why you thought we did. And ladies, some of you are thinking, it's stinking. I can't figure out sometimes the things that come out of my wife's mouth. I'm like, I can't figure you out. After 20-some years, I still can't figure you out. I don't ever plan on figuring her out. But at least I know that. That helps. Don't know why I said that. Listen to this. Concentration is the secret of power. Look at this verse. Luke 9:62. You don't have to turn there. It'll be up on my overhead, I hope. Yes, very good. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, anyone having putting their hands to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's a serious verse. If you really break this verse down, Jesus is saying, stop looking to your past. Stop looking behind. If you're going to put your hands to the plow, which means if you're going to accept what God has for your life and you're going to grab onto it and you're going to hold on and say, God, this is what you have for me. This is what you've called me to do. I'm going to do this. But then if you're constantly going, but remember when I used to do that? Remember when I used to be involved in that? You're no good. You're not fit. This word fit means to be suitable, useful, or usable. Jesus is saying, I can't work with you if you're going to constantly stop doing what I've called you to do and turn back to the things I've called you not to do. Focus in on those things. Stop looking back. Yes, there's some fond memories and some fond experiences in our past, but we can't live in our past. All we have is right now and the things that God wants to do in our tomorrows. So don't look back. Put your hand to the plow. Stay the course. Forget those things behind. Head forward towards those things that are in front of you. And look what Paul says again in the end of verse 13. Reaching forward. This isn't just moving forward. This is talking about running the race. You're neck and neck with your competitors, and you're going to reach for that prize. You're going to reach for that cross line. You're actually going to engage yourself in a positive way and really go for it. Listen to me. This has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is a finished work in Jesus Christ. And I want to be very clear that you are saved because of what Christ did, not what you can do or will do. What Paul's talking about is living a life that is Christ-like, that is Christ-filled, and that is filled with joy and going for it, activating your faith. Oh, is it something that this church and every church needs? Absolutely. Men and women that are on fire for Christ, that we would truly fan the flames in our lives and reach for what God has for us. In Philippians 2, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is he talking about? Working out salvation? I got to work out my salvation? No. God saved you. Now do something with your salvation is what Paul's saying. Work it out. Figure it out. Do it with fear and trembling because you've got the hand of Almighty God upon your life. And he can anoint you to empower you to do great things. More and more in the days, in this early first beginning of 2010, I'm just expecting God to do greater and greater and greater things in my life and through my life. To truly have that mindset of, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. To have that mentality on the forefront of my mind, that every single person I come in contact with, do you know Jesus? I want Christ to flow through me, and I want Christ to transform lives, your lives and the lives of your loved ones who don't know Jesus. If we would have that heart, if we would strive for excellence, if we would determine to be the best we can be. Can you do that? Can you determine to be the best? Can you head in the direction that God has for you and make an absolute determination in your heart? I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do the best. God gave his best. We must give our best. It's the least we can do. It's the least we can do. But you're saying, you know, Pastor Rabbi, I get this. I understand all this. I really want this. But you don't understand the difficulties that are in my life. You don't understand all the things that are trying to hold me back. You don't understand all the things that are trying to distract me. I've got a million things to do every single day, and I can barely fit in a thought about Jesus. Listen to this story. An aviation pioneer named Hadley Page didn't like it, but he had to fly into a remote area and land. His landing went fine, and so did his takeoff, but then it happened. He heard gnawing. It was a rat, probably a huge jungle rat. Page's stomach sank as he thought of how much damage this gnawing rat could have on this delicate aviation equipment that he was flying. But then he remembered, rats can't survive at high altitudes. So he pulls back on the stick and he soars for higher level. Higher and higher the plane soared until even Page himself had a hard time breathing. And then he listened for the gnawing, and it had stopped. He did not hear it again, so he hoped for the best, and at his next stop, sure enough, Hadley Page found a dead rat behind the cockpit. Why do I tell you this stupid rat story? Because in our lives, everything's gnawing at you. Everything's trying to destroy you. Everything's trying to get to your systems and break you down. And the one thing that we can do as Christians is soar towards higher ground. Get closer to Christ Jesus. Get closer to the Lord. How do you get closer to someone? Who is your best friend? Think of your best friend. Why are they your best friend? I like it that husbands and wives are looking at each other. That's good. Because your best friend should be your spouse. Who's your best friend and why are they your best friend? Because what? You've spent time with them, haven't you? You've gotten to know them. I call it looking under the hood. You know all the pluses and all the negatives in their lives, and you still like them. That's what Jesus wants you to do. You're not going to find any bad things about Jesus, by the way. But he wants you to get close to him. He wants you to come draw close to his word, understand the scriptures, be encouraged by the promises that are there. Spend time listening to the Spirit of God in your daily devotions. That's soaring higher to higher ground. Guess what? When you get closer to God, the world just fades away. The difficulties begin to go away. God strengthens you. There's nothing wrong with crying out to God on your hands and knees, say, God, I can't do it anymore. I am wore out. I am exhausted. My this, my that, my spouse, my kids, my boss, my coworkers, they're driving me crazy. Help me, God. You don't think God wants to answer a prayer like that? God, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to get to higher ground, and I'm going to spend that mountain time experience with you so that I can be equipped and ready for the times and the valleys. Listen, if you prepare yourself for the battles in your life, God will equip you for the battles in your life. Listen to that again. If you will prepare yourself for the battles by spending time strengthening your armor, God will equip you to get through those battles. You'll find the battles will become easier and easier as the Spirit of God is there with you, fighting for you. So, three essentials so far: dissatisfaction, devotion, and direction. But even if you had all three of those, you could still fail. You could still stop in the race and you could not receive the prize. The fourth one, listen to this, is determination. You have to have determination in order to continue the work that God's doing. Don't give it up. Not quitting. Not throwing in the white, what do they call it? White flag? White towel? Throwing the towel? Whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? I hope. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And if you go back to verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. This word press means to exert. It is an intense endeavor. It means to not give up, to not quit. It's a word they use for a hunter who eagerly seeks out and searches for his prey. You've got to be determined in your hearts that you're going to win the race. You got to make the decision and the choice today and every day that you're going to finish. Listen, no athlete ever goes this, well, I hope I win. They've lost already. And if you're here today and you go, well, I hope I get to heaven, that's not what God wants for you. God wants you to know, I am going to heaven. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am confident that I'm going to finish this race. And every single day, say, at the end of the day, I'm going to feel like I've run my race and I've accomplished what God has for me. Determine in your heart. Too many Christians just get up and walk out of the house aimlessly. Well, I hope I get there. I hope I could do what God wants me to do. No, make a determination in your heart. Say, I'm going to choose to do the things of the Lord today, to look for those opportunities. And can I say, the Spirit of God is in us. Let's make those opportunities. Let's step out of faith. I'm going to make an opportunity. I'm not going to wait for somebody to come up to me and say, hey, can you send, you know, could you lead me to the Lord Jesus? That happens once in a while, but not very often. Very often it's like, you know, I'll usually say to my, you know, waitresses at the restaurant, what can I be praying for you for? And I'm telling you, I'm amazed at how many eyes well up with tears when you ask someone that you'll pray for them for something. That opens an opportunity, my friends. And they start sharing their heart, things that are going on in their home, things that are going on with their spouse, and you get to minister the love of Christ with them and just talking to them. Make those opportunities. Determine today that you're going to make an opportunity. God will bring them to you, but certainly make sure you're looking for them. Listen, there's two extremes here when it comes to determination. There's the one extreme that says, God does it all. He doesn't need me. Then there's the other one that says, I do it all. I don't need God. Both are dangerous. Both are very dangerous for the Christian. One says, well, what do I need God for? I'll do it in my own strength. And there's the workaholic Christian. They're going to do it in their own strength. They're going to do it in their own abilities. Then there's the other one that says, well, God can do it all. He doesn't need me. Listen to this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. It's John 15:5. I'm just going to share the end of the verse. It says, without me, you can do nothing. The thing I like about this verse, it includes God and it includes me. Without me, God, you can do nothing. And I have to also say that without you, God can't do everything that he wants to do. He doesn't need us. He could open up the skies and say, I exist, believe in me or you're going to die, and that would do it, I would hope. But you know what? He wants to work through you to touch somebody else. Number one, to touch that other person, but number two, to encourage you. Because when God works through you, you get excited, I hope. When God uses you and you share a scripture and it changes someone's life, or you lead someone to the Lord, or you just hear someone say, you know, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't know where I would be in my life. That's encouraging. I'm thankful that God lets us be a part of that. So the two extremes, don't be there. Don't be go, well, God doesn't need me. And don't be, well, God, I can do it all. I don't need you. Both are dangerous. Find the balance. Because with him, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So there's the confidence that comes along with that. It takes him and it takes you. It's teamwork that God wants to work there. Let's make sure we work together. Then there's your part and God's part. God can get his message across with no problem, but God wants you to be encouraged by it, and he wants you to get the prize at the end. Isn't that amazing? All the things that we do for the Lord, it's the Lord that's doing it in us, isn't it? But then he gives us a prize at the end. It's like, I don't know, it's like with your kids. It's like, you know, if you do this, if you clean your room, I'll give you, you know, dinner tonight or something. If you clean your room, I'll let you live. But what good would it be if you went and cleaned the room for them? Ah, that's a good point. We've got to do our part. God will do his part. We've just got to do our part. Like I said earlier, prepare yourself for the battle. God will equip you for the battle. Do your part, but we get a prize at the end. That's sweet. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. So we got dissatisfaction. We've got devotion. We've got direction. We've got determination, but one and last thing, we have to have discipline. Discipline. This is probably the hardest one. Amen. So, yeah, say it, Pastor. Look at verse 15 and 16. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, I love this, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Discipline. Paul says it right there. By the same rule. There's rules to Christianity. There's rules to living a godly life. And we have to have the discipline to live within those rules. You obey God, he takes care of you. You disobey God, he moves away from you. It's just that simple. And Paul is saying, have this mind. Again, Paul, and before I get too far ahead, notice what Paul does. Verses 12 through 14, he's talking about, I press on, I have this, I do this. But notice in verse 15, he says, let us, as many as are mature. Now it's all inclusive here. As many of us that are mature, as many of us that are full grown, as many of us that are fully developed, ones that have stood the test of time. When I first got saved, I had some friends that thought, nah, this will pass, another one of those fads that he's going through. But once you experience Jesus Christ, I don't know how anybody could walk away from the true love of God through Jesus. This was a real thing for me. And we are in this together. That's what I love about Christianity. God doesn't say, I saved you, now do it on your own. He says, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'm going to put you around some other people that are just as thoughtful towards me as you are, the body of Christ. If you feel alone in Christianity, it's nobody's fault but yours. I'm sorry to say it like that, but it's true. If you feel that you're the only one, you're missing the fellowship element of Christianity, the togetherness of the body of Christ, to encourage each other, to sharpen each other, to correct each other. Let's be real here. We're big boys and girls in this room. We're here to correct each other with our behaviors that aren't Christ-like. So it takes discipline. It takes work. Christians don't walk alone. We walk together. Discipline demands obeying the rules. I mean, think about it. In the Olympics, you know, they run around the track, right? Well, you think the guy who cuts across the middle of the track is going to get a... No, he's breaking the rules. That didn't work. And then Christians, I think we want to break the rules. I think we want to cut corners. I think we don't want to have to do the devotion every morning. I don't think we want to have to pray every day. Oh, God, no, don't make me pray every day. And we still want the fruit of righteousness. We still want the full understanding of the scriptures, but we're not willing to put our face in the scriptures. I mean, the resources that you have available to you to learn the word of God is amazing to me. Every day, every half hour on a radio station, somebody will teach the word to you, share the scriptures with you. Christian Satellite Network. So many resources, books, commentaries, dictionaries to explain the word of God. Hey, we've all been there. What does that verse mean? What in the world does that verse mean? And I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you before you go run into a commentary. Let God speak it to your heart. Let God show you what the meaning of his word is. If you got trouble, then pick up a commentary. See if it sheds light on it. But pick up several commentaries, let me say that. Get several opinions. I mean, we don't want anybody's opinion but God's opinion on the scriptures, but sometimes we need some help. There's some pretty wise men and women out there that write some very excellent commentaries to help us understand the scriptures, that we're enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that. Paul says, have this mind. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. What is the mind that he's talking about? He's talking about Christ's mind, Christ's thoughts, Christ's intents. And look what he says in verse 15 again, because Paul is really throwing out there a pretty heavy-duty doctrine here. He's like, push on, get going, running, where most Christians want to just sit around on their couch and receive all the blessings. But he says here, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, even God will reveal that to you. If these things that Paul is teaching, if these things that he's sharing don't really sit right with you, don't worry, God's going to reveal it to you. God has that ability to override. That's why I love listening to different teachers and stuff and letting the Holy Spirit confirm in my heart, yep, that lines up. Nope, that doesn't really line up. You know, some people will throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, someone says something a little bit off what they believe, they'll never listen to that person again. Be careful. Be careful. There's a lot of good truths that come forth. Yes, you definitely want to stay away from someone who doesn't believe the foundations of our faith. I don't say sit under that, but let the Holy Spirit confirm in your heart. Let God reveal it. You know, if someone asks you to do something that doesn't go along with what you feel is right, then you just ask the Lord, is this something I should be doing? Should I be getting myself involved with that? And one of the easiest tests, I always like to say, is this going to draw me closer to Christ or is it going to draw me away from Christ? You know, if somebody wants you to go to a football game on Wednesday night when you're supposed to be at church, saved, I know enough of the scriptures, I don't need to read it, I don't need to do any devotions, I don't need to go to Bible studies, I'm good. Complacency. That's why we have a bunch of Christians around here that are willing to compromise their faith. They're willing to compromise the truths that the word has because they're good enough. Listen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, Mario, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When you got saved, that was the day you put away childish things. Earthly things, worldly things, and you began to walk with the Lord. You began to focus in on the things, and you grew up in your faith. God is a good God. Isn't it interesting that those who watch other people compete in events are the authorities on what they should be doing? People standing on the side, like, well, you need to adjust your state. You know, coaches are, I mean, they have some knowledge, but I ask you, are you a spectator or are you in the race? Are you running in your track, as we talked last week? Are you running the path that God has for you? Or are you standing on the sideline telling everybody else how they should run? Seriously. Are we experts in our own minds? Are we experts at things that we're not even understanding? We can get so critical. We need to be careful. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll say it. This is where we're going to close. First Corinthians chapter 9. We will look at verse 24. But before we do, I want to share a story with you. It was 1968, Mexico City Olympics. It was the last event of the Olympic Games. It was the 26-mile marathon. It was 7 p.m. in the evening, and the sun had already set. Almost every runner had finished the race, and the crowd was about to leave when they heard the police sirens. They were escorting a runner coming through the gate, an hour and a half after the first-place runner crossed the line. He was hobbling with his leg bandaged and bleeding. He was in much pain as he came into the stadium. The crowd stood and cheered him as if he was the winner of the race. He wore the colors of Tanzania, Africa. The press asked him, why didn't you just give up? I mean, you were hurt, you were bleeding, you were in a lot of pain. Why not just quit? And he said this, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to win a race, to finish a race. Now, let me say this to you. You've been sent by Jesus Christ to run a race. Not to start it, not to sprint it, but to finish it. And will you have that same mentality as this Tanzanian who said, I ran in their honor? Will we as Christians run in the honor of Jesus Christ for the penalty and the price that he paid? Will we not give up? Because I know some of you in here probably not even on the track yet. But some of you in here are bandaged, bloody, and in pain. You've been beat up. Don't give up. Keep running. Honor the King of Kings. Honor your Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Basically, Paul's saying, look, I'm not standing on the sideline telling you all to run. I'm running myself. I'm beating my body into submission. I'm staying on my track. I'm running the race. I want to finish well. And he's encouraging us to do the very same thing, to not quit. It was, so I don't even remember what year. I was young, and I had to witness the Special Olympics. I don't know if you ever heard. And these kids, man, did they share a message. They were running around this track, and one of the runners fell. And they all stopped, turned around, and helped that one runner, and they all crossed the finish line together. To me, that's Christianity. We're not all running to finish so that I beat you. No, no. We all have our race to run, and guess what? We all win. We all finish. We all get the prize for the crown that doesn't perish, but we also get to help each other. We also focus, where's your brother, where's your sister that needs a little help running with them? Be encouraged that we can help each other. Paul says here that he wouldn't become dissatisfied. That's the sixth D, if you will. If you do these five D's, you'll never be disqualified. If you fail in these D's, you'll be disqualified. You won't finish well. You won't finish the race. You're going to pitter. You're going to quit. Oh, boy. I want you to walk away with this. Christianity is not the 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. Pace yourself. Run at your pace. That's another thing Paul alludes to. We all have our own pace. Some go faster than others. But run at your pace so that you finish and receive the prize.